Well, do be in prayer for, I don't know, I think it was 75 our adults and teenagers that are working with all these children. And it does look a little empty in here tonight, but we know that they're doing a good work. Amen. And I tell you, it's fun watching, especially the little toddlers, and they have that little rope that they're pulling along, all them little kids on the rope. Did y'all see that? That is so cute, you know. Even for a man, that's cute. It's like, that's cool. And so, but be in prayer for our workers. And I tell you what, Miss Judy England and her group of ladies have cooked up some desserts and sweets for these kids and spent a lot of time. They were here all day today fixing up the dessert for tonight. And what a blessing to have that kind of people who want to get involved and do get involved and cooking and whatever. I really wanted one bad too. And but anyway, how many of y'all, we'll have a vote tonight. How many of y'all think the top of my head looks like a T? How many of y'all think it looks like, no, don't vote yet. How many of y'all think it looks like a Y? Everybody? Okay, all who thinks it looks like a T, raise your hand. All that thinks it looks like a Y, raise your hand. Oh my goodness. All right. I'm going to have to shave my head, Brother Schuler. I'm just going to shave it. Brother Forte's not here tonight, so I was going to talk about him. What he gets for not being here. He may be working, I don't know. But he came up to me Sunday morning after church and says, "Brother, sorry, but your top of your head looks like a Yankees logo." I may have to shave it. It looks like a Yankees logo. Yankees baseball, everybody. Okay. Everybody good tonight? I'm glad you're here. Acts chapter 1. We're just going to have a Bible study tonight. Really, we've been doing a series on heroes of the faith, and I do have Joseph ready to go. I'm looking forward to preaching on Joseph. I know you say, well, you're going to preach on Joseph? We heard Joseph 1,000 times, but we are going to preach him again. I just been blessed by studying Joseph's life again. And so I look forward here in a couple of weeks of teaching you the life of Joseph. And then tonight, though, we're going to do a Bible study, just a devotional type study on the ascension of Christ. On the ascension of Christ. And then we preached one here, I don't know, probably 3 or 4 years ago on the ascension of Christ. And to be frank with you, I didn't look at those notes because I didn't want it to influence what I was preaching on tonight. The effects of the ascension of Christ. Acts chapter 1, let's look in verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, what things? Well, he had told them to go into all the world, remember? Look back at verse 8. Look at verse 7. And he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." By the way, he said that to the group of disciples, which at that time was the church. Just want to remind you that the commission of the church, according to Matthew chapter 28, found here again in Acts chapter 1, also found in every gospel, the commission, the commandment, our general gave us a command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. By the way, he gave us the command to do that, to go into Judea, which would be Haslett, Samaria, Texas, and the uttermost parts of the earth, the entire world. It's our job to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And when he uses the word "and," it means at the same time. Jerusalem, Judea. Jerusalem's Haslett. Judea is Texas. Samaria is America. Uttermost parts of the earth is everywhere. And he uses the word "and," means at the same time. Is that possible for you to do that? Not physically, but it is possible for you to do that with your prayers and your finances. Hello? I just want to encourage you tonight. If you're not involved in our mission program and giving to missions, even if it's just a dollar, give something to missions. And it really bless your heart. It really will. And I'm so ecstatic about what God is doing and some of the church planters that we're supporting. Just this week, two of our church planters, one in Rusk, Texas, Brother Harris, they got in their first building, had their first Sunday in their own building Sunday. Brother Ben Francis, up in Louisville. One of our church planters up there just bought their building, and they'll be in it soon. Isn't that great? To see these church planters not only go to a city and reach their community and go through what we went through of being in the storefront for, I think Brother Franson's been in the storefront now for 4 years. And now purchased his own building just last week. And by the way, we had a part in that. We gave $500 towards that. And the one in Rust, Texas, we gave $1,000 towards that. And so that was the Lord's money, of course, but you gave it. And so because of your giving, he had the opportunity to put the down payment down on those buildings. Amen? And I don't tell you that. That came to mind as I was thinking about our church planters. Brother Jason needs a building. Everybody needs to be praying for Brother Jason at Berean and Burleson. He needs some land or he needs a building. And so just keep that in your prayers. And so Brother Stone at some point will need one. And our church planters are doing a good job. And our missionaries are doing a wonderful job. And we need to keep them in prayer. So that's what he was saying to them. And when he had thus spoken, when he had finished speaking these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." The ascension of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you tonight for the opportunity to speak, to preach it. I pray that tonight it would be a blessing to those many who have not had supper, many who came through rain and traffic and frustration. I pray tonight that the message would be just a blessing to their hearts and would encourage us. And we thank you, Lord, for the benefits of your Son's ascension. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 16, verse 19 says, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." After he ascended into heaven, he sat on the right hand of God. I think about that song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." I'd like you to think about the first part. "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." When we think of heaven, we do think of Jesus Christ. We think of our treasures, which will be the rewards that we will receive, but also the greatest treasure in heaven is Jesus Christ. There's not a doubt in my mind, when we get to heaven, the first person we're going to want to see is the Lord. My grandparents are there. I have two daughters there. The first person I want to see is Jesus Christ. And I'm so looking forward to that treasure that we have there in heaven. And again, the source of all spiritual life is found at the right hand of the throne of God. Think about that for a second. The source of all spiritual life is found at the right hand of the throne of God, in Jesus Christ, in Christ. As we think about that for a second, and we think about heaven and the treasures are there, it ought to help us and encourage us and give us hope of our own ascension one day. One day the trumpet's going to sound, right? Do-do-do! That's what the First Thessalonians says. "The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain and be caught up." Caught up, that means the word is rapture. Rapture, the word rapture is not found in the Bible, but the word rapture means caught up. Caught up to be with Him in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Looking for that day, right? 1 Corinthians 15 says that in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, we're going to be raised incorruptible. We're going to be raised with a new body. I'm looking forward to the day that you don't have to watch your weight. Amen? That you don't have to get up in the morning and take barley green. Yes, the preacher's back on barley green. All it is basically is I went out and mowed my yard. I took all the grass clippings and put it up in a blender. I blended it up. I let it dry out and I drink it every morning. Won't have to drink barley green anymore. And, you know, we had to watch our weight. No more sickness, no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow. Well, how beautiful heaven's going to be. What wonderful place it's going to be. So looking forward to that. As we think about Christ's ascension, Him sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, that's where our treasure's at. That's where our hope is at. And it makes us look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. And then we think about that verse, set your affections on things what? Above. As we think about the source of spiritual life is in heaven, then we set our affection on things above. We set our affections on our Savior. He should be first place. But we do rejoice in the ministry that Jesus Christ has now. Jesus Christ came to this earth a little over 2,000 years ago. There He lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years. Never one time did He commit a sinful deed. Never one time did He have a sinful thought. He was sinless. He was sinless in His nature, His disposition. He was sinless in His deeds. He was sinless in His desires. Well, that'll get you. You can say, oh, you know, even Paul said, I'm blameless before all men. He said, no one outwardly could accuse me of doing anything contrary to the law of God. But he said it was the inward man that got him. It was the inward man that struggled. It was his thought life that accused him. Hello? It's the 10th commandment that gets us. Those other 9, sometimes you say, I didn't rob nobody. I didn't stole nothing. You know, I haven't killed nobody. But that 10th commandment says we're not supposed to desire someone else's stuff. It's hard, isn't it? So we think about that for a moment. As we break the law, as we broke the law, we do, because we're sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, because we are sinners, because we are selfish by nature, because we do not, because we do sin in desire, because we do sin many times in deed, because so many times we sin because of our disposition, because we are sinners by nature. We're selfish by nature. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, for the wages of that sin is death. Revelation tells us that death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. I just bluntly put it as the Bible puts it. That is, if you are lost here tonight and you're not saved, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you're under the penalty of sin. And the penalty of sin is death. And that death is more than just a physical death. Revelation tells us it's also a spiritual death. And that spiritual death is eternity in the lake of fire. That's what the Bible says. It's not what Brother Crawford says, not what the pastor says. That's what the Bible says. As we think about that for a moment, Jesus Christ came, lived that perfect life for us, died on the cross for us, shed His blood on Calvary, and rose again from the tomb on the third day. Why? That we might have eternal life. And though we deserve, and though we are under that penalty of sin, Jesus Christ came and He took the penalty for us. He died for us. He took the wrath of God for us. He died in our place. If you'll simply accept Him as your Savior, if you'll simply put your faith and trust in Him, recognizing you're a sinner and put your faith and trust in Him, then He will be your substitute. He took the pain for you. You don't have to face judgment one day. We'll simply live eternity in heaven. It's a wonderful thought to, as we think about what Jesus Christ did for us. But that's not all. He's doing something for us now. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God now. He has a ministry now. The ascension of Jesus Christ is the capstone to Christ's earthly ministry. But now He has ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, where the Bible says He ever liveth to make intercession for us. So what are the effects of the ascension? What are the effects of the ascension? That we think about, first off, the timing of the ascension. All prophecy concerning Himself has been fulfilled. In other words, all those Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah who was to come, He fulfilled every one of them. And therefore, He could ascend. Everything had been done. All prophecies had been fulfilled. He had provided salvation to all. What a wonderful Savior we have. But those benefits of salvation, the benefits of escaping hell and having a home in heaven, those benefits are not all there is. There's benefits now. In other words, the benefits of what He did here on earth continue. Number two, we think about the effects of the ascension is Not only that, but the place of His ascension, the spot in which He ascended was Mount Olives. This is a place He frequented a lot with His disciples. It is the place close to the place in that area where He, in the Garden of Gethsemane, humbled Himself and said, "Father, not my will, but Thy will be done." Think about that for a moment. The same spot where He humbled Himself before the Father, understanding that just a few hours later He would go to the cross and die. He said, "Lord, Father, I know this is going to happen, and I submit to Your will," there in that same area. In that same area, He ascended into heaven there on Mount Olives. What a special, special place. In other words, it's the place where He was humbled, but also the place where He triumphed. Anybody else know what else is going to happen at Mount Olives one day? Oh, there's another great event going to happen. It's going to happen at the end of the Battle of Armageddon. I'm sorry, it's going to happen at the beginning of Battle of Armageddon. You know, Jesus will come down. It says He's going to sweep through the continent of Africa. And when He gets to Jerusalem, His robe is already going to be blood on it. Where the grapes of wrath are stored, He's going to be treading the winepress. He's going to take care of a few of them on His way to Jerusalem. And He's going to land on the top of Mount Olives, and it's going to split in two. And with the word of His mouth, He's going to defeat the armies of the Antichrist. Woohoo! Pretty special spot, isn't it? Just lands on Mount Olives and it splits in two. That's pretty cool. Take videos of it with our iPhones. What a place. What a place. Place where He was humbled. I'm sorry, the place where He humbled Himself. He was humbled. He humbled Himself. The place where He triumphed. And the place one day when He will take care of business. Thirdly, not only do we think about the timing, but also the place, but the mode of the ascension. He was taken up. And by the way, He will return in like manner. The next time He comes, He will return for His saints. That's the rapture. By the way, that could be any day now. You say, "Well, I don't understand the term saints." The term saints simply means those who have been saved. It's not the term you hear on radio and TV. In the Bible, the word saint is simply someone who is saved. If you're here tonight and you're saved, you are a saint, according to the biblical definition. I'm Saint Eric Crawford. No, I look like him. No, I'm just kidding. Can't be a saint with a Yankee symbol on your head. I call him the evil empire. But we are all saints. And so He's coming for His saints next. That's what we just texted about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The trumpet will sound. Those who have been saved, those who are Christians in the graves, will rise up first. Then those of us who are left, if it was to happen tonight, those of us who are left will be caught up to be with Him in the air. Right? And for 7 years, we will be with Him. For 7 years, during that tribulation time here on earth, we'll be in heaven. We'll eat at the marriage supper of the Lamb, have roast and mashed potatoes. We'll sit before the judgment seat of Christ, which should be a stern warning. But then at the end of that 7 years, we will return. So He returns for His saints next. But at the end of the 7 years, we will return. He'll return with His saints. The Bible says we'll be riding on white horses. And I believe that's literal. I think we'll be riding on white horses. It's going to be a great day. Armies of Satan will be defeated. And Jesus Christ will usher in a period of 1,000 years of ruling and reigning. The Bible says the lion will lay down with the lamb. The lamb will lay down with the lion. It'll be a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful day. By the way, the saints will rule and reign with Him. Right? I got Lake Texoma. What do y'all want? What a day that'll be. The saints. The mode of the ascension. Fourthly, the purpose of the ascension. The purpose of the ascension. And we're almost done. The purpose of the ascension is to prepare a place for His people. Prepare a place for His people. John chapter what? 14. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. For in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Listen, he came to this earth again 2,000 years ago, lived a sinless life, died on that cross, laid himself down on that cross, died, shed his blood for us, and then they took him down to the cross, put him in the grave. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Rose from the dead. 50 days later, he ascended into heaven. Now he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. What's he doing there? Well, we'll cover some more things, but one of the things he's doing in heaven is preparing us a place. Right? He prepared a place for Morgan. Morgan's now living in that eternal city, in her mansion. He prepared a place for my grandpa. He's there. My grandma. I was thinking about them this week. They're there. He's preparing a place for his people. All the saved will be raptured up. All the saved will be raptured up. And he's preparing a place for his people. So, why did he ascend into heaven? To prepare a place. Number two, to intercede for all who will come to God by him. Think about this for a moment. Again, to intercede for all who will come to God by him. I've been reading through the book of Job in my Bible study. And just having a good time. Yesterday was a tough day. I had a hard time concentrating yesterday. I do that every once in a while. I told y'all that Sunday. And so sometimes, I tell you honestly, I didn't get through three chapters yesterday. Did not happen. But sometimes I'll get through 15 chapters. Yesterday I got through like four verses. I wanted to read y'all the verse that I found, though. It really was good. He says this. Job says this. Listen to this. "I was at ease." Think about that for a moment. The richest man of the East. He had the wealthiest man in the East. He had everything. 10 children, wife, wisdom. He was at ease. "But he," God, "hath broken me asunder." Remember, Job lost everything. Lost his wife, lost his children, lost his wealth, lost his health. He said, "He hath broken me asunder, God. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark." Nobody thinks that's funny? All right. I thought it was funny. He's saying God took him up by the neck and shook him in pieces. That's not pretty cool? It's a guy thing? And then if you notice what it says, it set him up for a what? A mark? To take him out. Anyway. Whole point of the sermon point was that Job, over and over and over again, Job had everything taken away from him, and Job asked over and over and over again, "I wish there was some way that I could talk to God. I wish there was some way that me and God could sit down." I'm summarizing, but that's what he said. Over, his three friends came and beat him up and said, "Job, the reason why all this has happened to you is because you are evil, you are wicked, you are a lawbreaker, and God is judging you." You go read that. Boy, they got really, really mean with Job, his friends. And all Job could refute and say is, "I know that in my heart I haven't sinned. You guys are lousy friends." I'm summarizing again. That's what he says to them. "You guys, all you do is giving me more trouble." He said, "Look, I've searched my heart. I don't find anything wrong." By the way, that's not the reason why he was being judged. He wasn't being judged. Those things weren't befalling him because he had sinned. Remember? It was a test. It was to show Satan that Job was the man that God thought he was. By the way, he turned out to be such. He passed the test. Amen? But Job just continued. He said, "I wish I had a daysman. I wish there was someone between me and God who could talk to God for me. And I could sit down and be able to understand why this is happening to me." I'm thankful today that we do have one between us and God. The man Christ Jesus, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. That's why the Bible says as Christians, as born again saints of God, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. That when the time of need, in those times when we need Him the most, we can go and we can pray to Him. We don't have to come and confess our sins to the pastor. We don't have to come and sit down with the pastor and give our problems to the pastor and the pastor prays to God for us. It's not my role.
Now, I'll certainly pray with you, but you can pray on your own. The Bible says we are royal priests. We believe in the priesthood of the believer. It's Baptist because that's Bible. The Bible teaches us in we are royal priests, the priests of the believer, that you have access. If you're saved tonight, you have as much access to God as I do. You have as much access to God as anyone on this earth has. And you can go to Him and you can pray to Him in the name of Jesus. And it's Jesus Christ that intercedes for you. It's Jesus Christ that goes to God on your behalf. What a Savior. He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, according to Hebrews, and ever liveth to make intercession for you, for me. Every time you pray, it's Jesus Christ making intercession for you. Every time you cry out to God, it's Jesus Christ making intercession for you. Your Heavenly Father is listening because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross and because of what He is doing now. It didn't end with the cross. He's still, the benefits of being a Christian is continuing now. 1 John 2:1 describes Jesus Christ as our advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That means we have a lawyer. I get texts every once in a while and calls from church members, do you know a lawyer? And I have a couple of guys that I think I can trust, and I'll send them to them. Notice I said, I think I can trust. I have a lawyer I know I can trust. Amen. Jesus Christ, our Savior, who is our advocate before the Father. Do you know what that means? He's on our side. He's on our side. I think that's a wonderful, wonderful expression of what Jesus is doing for us. Jesus Christ ascended to heaven to prepare a place to intercede for us, but also in order that He might send the Holy Spirit to indwell His people. John chapter 16 describes that indwelling of the Holy Spirit as a means in which the Lord has given us and as a means to lead us into all truth. It's the Holy Spirit that guides us. It's the Holy Spirit that leads us. I've just been a little bit reinvigorated with a few scriptures that I used to use, and I really just began again afresh to say to the Lord, really help me in reading my Bible to understand what's going on. That's Psalm 119, verse 18. And I told you Sunday, you should have that marked in your Bible. He says there, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I just want to challenge you again, before you pray, ask the Lord to open your eyes. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you to understand what you are reading. I hear it so many times from Christians, and please don't think I'm pointing you out, but I hear so many times from Christians, I don't understand what I'm reading. I just want to encourage you again, ask the Lord to help you. That's what He sent the Holy Spirit for. One of the things He sent the Holy Spirit for was to lead you into all truth, to help you to understand. He sent the Holy Spirit, again, as we said Sunday night, to help guide us in our very lives. I'm glad I have the Holy Spirit there to minister to me, to help me. The Holy Spirit there to empower me as a Christian to tell others about Jesus, or empower me to make it through some test or some trial or some tragedy in my life. I'm glad I'm not left alone, that He's given me the Holy Spirit. One called alongside to help me. My comforter, the Bible says. What a blessing that Jesus Christ has not left us defenseless. Jesus Christ did not leave us helpless when He ascended into heaven, but sent the Holy Spirit to minister to us. Not only did He send the Holy Spirit to minister to us and help us and empower us, but also to convict us. I'm glad that there is one inside of me who helps steer and guide me, not just in my life and what is the will of God for my life, but also for things that are right and things that are wrong. Amen? I have a compass, if you would. The Holy Spirit there to help me, to warn me, to help me. He warns me when my heart gets cold. And don't look at me that way. It happens to everybody. He warns me. He convicts me when I depart from His will. When I turn aside to the right or to the left. When I He sees my shortcomings. He sees my lack of zeal for the things of God, and He helps me. I'm glad I have a Holy Spirit there to help me. His ascension brought with it many benefits. Crucial, by the way. Without His ascension, if He had not ascended, our place in heaven would remain unprepared. Without His ascension, our prayers would not reach the Father's ear. Without His ascension, the Holy Spirit would not have been given, and we would not reap the benefits of the Holy Spirit that lives and abides in us. I'm glad for His ascension. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22 says, "Who has gone into heaven," talking about Jesus, "who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being" what? Some of you remember this verse? "Made subject unto Him." Can I just say He's in charge? By the way, without His ascension, we would have the equivalent of what's going to be happening during the tribulation, in which the Holy Spirit is going to back off, and Satan will rule and reign here on earth. I'm glad today the Holy Spirit is here. And for every Christian here, He abides in you. He lives in you to help you, to minister to you, to convict you, yes, but to comfort you. I'm glad today there's a mansion being prepared for me, and one day I'll live in it. All right? We're just going to pray and we'll be dismissed, okay? Let's all stand. Hope it was a blessing to you. Hope you got something out of it tonight. We've got just about 10 minutes. The kids will start coming in, probably maybe even a little earlier than that. And y'all pray for our children as they come in for this last session. There'll be a skit, and then there'll be an invitation. So y'all be in prayer.